If you have your Bibles this morning, you want to turn with me and read. I'm reading from, I forgot to put the reference on there, Job chapter 23. Job. How many of you normally go to the book of Job for inspiration? Job 23. My topic this morning is, where is God? This passage is a part of a response to one of Job's friends, Eliphaz. Job gives a number of speeches to his friends. He had three friends that come to see him in the midst of his trouble. They wasn't a big blessing to him, really. And so Job is dealing with a lot of things, and this is one of his speeches to his friend Eliphaz. Job spoke again. My complaint today is still a bitter one, and I try hard not to groan aloud. How many of us do that? Boy, I've got a complaint. And I'm going to let everybody know it. Huh? Job said, I've got one, and it's bitter. But I'm trying hard not to groan aloud. If only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court. I would lay out my case and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. Would he use his great power to argue with me? No. He would give me a fair hearing. Honest people can reason with him. Notice that word, honest. Honest people can reason with God. So I would be forever acquitted by my judge. Listen to him now. I go east, but he's not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. Where can I find God? Why did Job want to find God? Well, he had fallen on some tough times. Now, first of all, he was blameless. How many of us know somebody that's perfect? I look in the mirror, and that's the first imperfect fella I see. So you don't have to say Pastor Lay's perfect. I already know the difference. How many others agree with me? Brother Harry and Nancy, they know I'm not perfect. Wow, the rest of you? Woo! He was blameless. Bible said Job was blameless. But the Lord allowed Satan to test Job. Job had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels. He had 1,000 oxen and 500 donkeys. What in the world a man wants 500 donkeys for? I have no idea. But all of them, his whole livestock herds, everything was stolen from him. Took every last one. And when the enemy came in and stole, the thieves stole his livestock, they killed his servants, his hired hands. The people watching them, taking care of them. Well, that's a pretty good blow, isn't it? How about if you went home and your house was gone? Or somebody broke in and took everything. Stole everything you had. Wouldn't feel so good. Killed some of your family. That's where Job was. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And they were all having a party in the oldest boy's house. Storm came up, blew the house down, and killed all 10 of his children. One time. Nola, you've buried a lot of your children. I've watched you weep at the graveside. It's not an easy thing, is it? Hard. Parents don't expect to bury their children. Job lost all 10 in one day, at one stroke. He tore his robes. This was his response. He ripped his robes and worshiped. Wow. Ripping the robes was a sign of humbleness. It was a sign of agony, and he had a right to, didn't he? Don't you think? But what he did after he ripped his robes was he worshiped God. He didn't shake his fist in the face of God and say, "Why did you let this happen to me, oh God?" He worshiped God in the midst of this devastating loss. Now, you think that's bad enough. But on top of that, the Bible says that Satan struck Job with boils. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he broke out in boils all over. Anybody here ever had a carbuncle? A boil? I remember years ago I had one right back here in the back of my neck. It was all bulged out. Jim Brown. Anybody remember Jim Brown? Big old trucker. I don't know, close to 300 pound arms, you know. I came to church and he was here. And you know how we do around here. We hug each other. He put his arm around my neck. And he squeezed. I never flinched. I said, "Thank you, Lord." Jim now doesn't know to this day what he did. Can you imagine? Job had him from head to foot. So much so that the way he treated it was to sit in a pile of ashes. Put ashes on the boils and scrape with a broken piece of pottery. Is. He's lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys. His servants have been killed. His 10 children died in a storm. He's got boils sitting in a pile of ashes and suffering from that. And here comes his lovely, kind and gentle and wonderful wife that he married and loves from the bottom of his heart. And she says, "Job, curse God and die." How enthusiastic was she? Bible says, but Job did not sin. In the midst of all of that, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar came to comfort him, but we know it ended up they condemned him. They said, Job, you must have sinned someplace. You've done something wrong, or this wouldn't have come on you. Don't you like it when you're going through a tough time and the good saints of God of Emmanuel Chapel shake your hand and say, well, you must have done something wrong or you wouldn't be in this shape. Encouraging saints. Job got to the place where he said, curse the day I was born. Why did I not die at birth? Why is life given to him who suffers? In other words, why do I wake up? Why don't I just die while I'm asleep? I have no rest, only turmoil. And in the midst of that situation, he cries out and says, if only I knew where to find God. I go east, but he's not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. And I look to the south, but he is concealed. Where is God? Are there ever times, when you're going through some tough times, when you're going through some rough places, and you say, where is God? Where can he be? Why is he allowing this to happen to me? Well, this morning, I want to give you the answer. When you're going through the rough places of life, when you can't figure things out, when you're wondering why in the world and what in the world you've done to deserve what's coming your way, if you're crying out like Job, if only I knew where to find God, I'm going to tell you this morning where you can find him. And I'm going to tell you again next Sunday where you can find him. And I'm going to tell you after I get back from China where I can find him. There's a fellow I want you to look at by the name of Moses. Born the son of a Hebrew slave. Boy, what a way to start life. Little baby, born to nothing but slaves. Destined to be killed. I mean, they were going around, the Egyptian soldiers, and any little baby boy that was born to the Hebrews, their slave, they were taking their swords and dividing them in half. Killing them by the hundreds. And he was destined to be killed by the Egyptian soldiers. But mama, she got to thinking, my baby's different from any of the rest of them. Amen. Somebody introduced me last night, Irene, to her sister's two grandsons. And she said to me, aren't they the best looking young men? And I had to agree, they were good looking young men, but I thought in my, they're second to mine. Yeah, Nathan, get his hand up back. That's the most I've seen out of him in church. My boys, I'm going to save him. So she makes a little basket. And she puts tar and pitch on the outside of it and makes it so as it'll float on water. And she lines it up, I assume, with some the best cloth she could find. And she puts this little baby Moses
down inside the basket and has her girl, her teenage girl, take the basket over to where the queen of Egypt takes her bath outside the palace down at the river. And she pushes it in among the bulrushes, and guess what, like babies do, at the right time he started bawling. And the queen heard the cry of the child. Go find that child. Where is that baby? And they opened the basket, and there was Moses. I can imagine just the time the lid came off when the queen's eyes came down, they did one of these cooing numbers. God anointed Moses. He looked up at the queen, and she had pity on him, and you know the story. She adopted him, took him into the palace, and raised him for 40 years. She had him trained. Here he is, the son of a slave. He is trained in the schools of Egypt. He is raised in royalty. He becomes a mighty man in the house of the Pharaoh. And now he is 40 years old, and he's about to enter into some of his royal duties. He finds out that he's not an Egyptian. He's the son of a slave from Hebrew. And so he's out among the Hebrew people, the slaves, and he's watching, and he sees how they're treated, and his heart goes out to them, and he wants to defend them, and he sees one of the soldiers beating one of his brethren, and he interferes with it. He's the son of Pharaoh. He has the opportunity, and in the interference, he strikes the Egyptian soldier and kills him. Now he's in trouble with Daddy, King Pharaoh. And he knows what's going to happen. Doesn't matter. Judgment in Egypt is swift. Judgment in Egypt happens to all who disobey. And so he leaves home. He's got no place to go. Here's the beginning of his next 40 years. Runs away. Finds himself way out in the wilderness, far from home. Can you imagine? Here is a young man, when he woke up in the morning, he's used to the servants bringing him the water basin. He's used to the servants helping him to get dressed and get ready for the day. He never has to look about fixing food or what have you. He can go to the refrigerator anytime he wants and get whatever he wants. If they had refrigerators back in that day. And now, here he is, he finds himself all alone, way out in the wilderness, dusty, dirty, doesn't have a change of clothes, there's no place to take a bath, he has nothing to eat, he has to scrounge around someplace. Maybe he's sleeping out there. He found this well and he thought, well, yeah, I can get some water here at least, and maybe somebody will come by and have mercy and compassion on me. And here comes this bunch of women. And he sees some other shepherds fighting them off. He intervenes again and he draws water for the girls and their sheep and their goats, and he defends them and he helps them. And one girl kind of takes a liking to him. Come on home with me and meet my daddy. You know what happens? He marries her. He becomes a part of that family of shepherd. And here he is out on the backside of the pasture field. He and his wife had a little boy, and he named his boy Gershom. which really means, if only I knew where to find God. Wow. There he is. He's telling us, by naming his boy out there in the middle of his 40 years in the wilderness. He's now close to 80 years old. And he's away from home. Thinks about his real mama, the slave. He thinks about his people back in Egypt and how they're beaten and how they have to work hard and slave. And thinks about his life there 40 years in the royal court. And now here he looks at himself and he sees the disheveled shape he's in, and he has no future except to raise these thundering sheep. He's so devastated by his situation and his place in life now, till when his boy is born, he says, I'm going to name him, where can I find God? Moses found God. Where did he find him? Huh? He found him right in the midst of his miserable circumstances. Uh-huh. God appeared to him in the form of fire burning in a bush. In the midst of his miserable life, God spoke and called him by name. Out of the bush, he said, Moses. Moses. God was there all the time. I'm going to tell you something. It may seem strange to you, but in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your battles, in the midst of your most frightening times, that's where you can find God. That's where he was with Moses. God didn't appear to Moses in the palace. He didn't get Moses when he was in the Egyptian chapel serving those false gods he was taught to serve. He didn't come to him and appear there. He waited till he got out in the wilderness, away from everything, lost and destitute and hungry for God, and named his own boy, where can I find God? And there is exactly where he found God. God knew right where he was. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Moses had no idea God was there. God knows exactly where you are. He knows the tough times you're going through. He knows the trials. He knows the disturbances. He knows the burdens. He knows the hours when you wake up and say, oh, I don't want to serve God anymore. I don't know where God is. Why is God allowing this to happen in my life? And I know some of you have had some tough times. Brother Harry, you lost your eyesight instantly in one morning getting up. And then you have a stroke on top of it. But you're here this morning saying, God is still with me. Amen. Some of you have been through divorces. Some of you have been through relationship problems with children and others. Some of you have had cancer. You've faced all of the treatments and wondered, will I survive? Will I make it? Some of you are getting old. I mean old. Old, old. And you wake up in the morning and you can't move. You're like the fellow that said, I'm going to put a pole by my bed so I can get a hold of it. And he turned to his wife and said to her, you push and I'll pull. And you're wondering, what will my days bring? I've watched some of my best friends have to go into the nursing home. I've watched them lose their dignity. I've watched them as they had to depend on somebody else to feed them with a spoon and to clean them up and to take care of them. And my God, I say to God, don't ever, Lord, hear me. Don't ever let me see that day. I've seen some of them saying, they've said to me, I don't know why God has allowed this to happen. Where is God? I want you to know, He knows where you're at. He is there, just like He was there with Moses in the wilderness. God is there, and He was there in the wilderness in His most devastating moments that God proved Himself to Moses in the midst of his misery. Oh, hallelujah. I like this. Moses turned aside to see the bush that burned. Is anybody getting cold? Mike, turn it down. Huh? Harry, put your arms around her. Her Armstrong heater there. In the midst of his misery, in the midst of the wilderness, and unexpectedly, right out there with a bunch of sheep around him, he sees the bush burning. He goes aside, but it's not consumed. It's not burning up. And he's looking at this thing, and God speaks to him out of the bush and proves to him. How does God prove to him that I'm God? And I'm here. And I have power. Even in the midst of your misery and your miserable circumstances. God says to him out of the fire, what do you got in your hand, Moses? I got a stick. That's what I punch the sheep to keep them going. It's got a crook on the end. I can get him around the neck when he gets in the bushes and pull him out. What is it in your hand that you have, Moses? And God says, throw it down. And when he did, you know the story, it turned into a snake. That'd been enough for me. I'd have been gone. Let me tell you what, or I'd have had a shovel. And then, you know, that'd be enough. A stick? How does that happen? I'm telling you what, God, in the midst of your misery, God, in the midst of your most troubling times, can prove His power. Where else can He do it than when you get into a situation where you need to see His power? Amen? And then God tells him, now wait a minute here. Reach down and pick it up.
I hear you, Lord. I hear you. But I don't know about this.
Well, I believe if I saw a bush burning and it wasn't burning up and somebody called my name out of it, Jonathan, I believe I'd have enough faith and grace to say, whoever you are in that bush, if you can turn this stick into a snake, then you can help me pick it up. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your trial, God will prove His power. He'll prove His anointing. He'll prove His ability to minister. minister to your need in the time of your trouble. Hallelujah! Moses reached down, picked it up, and became a stick again. Said, stick your hand in your cloak. Put his hand in and he pulled it out. He pulled it out and it was covered with leprosy. Now he's going to die. Now he can't go back to his wife. Now he can't pick up his little boy that he called, where is God? Now he has to be away from his family. God wants to prove something. But how did that happen so quick? God said, stick it back in. He put it back in. Now take it out, Moses. He took it out and it was clean and pure. You see, God can prove himself to you in the midst of your struggles and your troubled times in life. God will prove to you. I want you to know something else that God did to Moses. Right in the midst of his miserable life, God called him to service from his time of testing. He said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. Whoa! I killed a fella down there. They'll remember me. I know it's been 40 years, but Egyptians are like elephants. They never forget. I paraphrased that in case you didn't find that in you. I like to have fun while I'm preaching. All right. Moses, the reason I've let you be out here, the reason that I've let you become a shepherd, the reason you have reached the bottom of your life seemingly, and you've even named your boy, where is God? The reason is because I can use you now. I've proven my power to you, and I want to call you to do something for me. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to know that in the midst of your trying times, hear the voice of God. For out of the struggles of life, out of the times of trouble, out of the times of temptation, God can raise you up to be His servant for His glory. Out of your testing, God wants to use you. Harry, He used you this morning. He used you standing behind this pulpit. I don't know, but I would dare say that's the best I've ever heard you sing, Lily of the Valley. Because you did it in the midst of your struggle. God called him to service. God said to Moses, go back to Egypt and set my people free. How many know somebody that needs to be set free? I dare say there's more. How many know there's somebody, you know somebody that needs to be set free? They need to be delivered from sin. They need to be saved. They need to know who Jesus is. They need to know who Christ is. How better can you tell them than when you've been in the midst of your testing, the midst of your trial, the midst of your struggle, you see God in His power and His grace. He can call you to service. I got to hurry up. It's 7 minutes after. And the committee of the car show's going to Rockies, and boy, I can taste it now. Not only did God call him, but God anointed him. See, God gets you in the midst of your struggles and trials of life. There is where His power can come to you. Because that's when you're praying. That's when you're like Job. You're saying, where is God? Where can I find Him? And Job is saying, if I do find Him, I'll go to His court. He'll answer me. He'll hear me. And He'll justly pay my mind and give me what I need. Oh, though it is there in the midst of your struggles of life that God can reach down, bring you together, pick you up, anoint you with His power, and set you free to do His work. You see, when everything's going fine, peachy keen, hunky dory, whatever, when everything is good and wonderful and you're up and you're out and, boy, I can whip anything. That's the attitude that we have, isn't it? But when you're struggling, when you're in the midst of your test, when you're in the midst of your trial, that's when God can come and say, "Are you ready for me to use you?" And you can respond like Moses. I want you to see now quickly, out of tribulation came the conqueror of Egypt. Who would have dreamt it? Who would have thought it? And like one fellow said, who would have thunk it? That out of the wilderness, a sheep herder married to a sheep herder's daughter. No education out there in the wilderness. Folk that only know how to take care of goats and sheep. Who would have thought that out of the midst of that situation would have come the conqueror of Egypt? He would march into the royal palace and say, "In the name of Jehovah God, set my people free." Hallelujah. Who would have thought it? Out of tribulation came the defender of God's people. Oh, hallelujah. Out of tribulation came the leader of God's people, Israel. And out of tribulation, God brought Moses to view the promised land. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, in the midst of your struggles of life, in the midst of your wilderness, in the midst of your devastating places in life, if you will turn aside and see God and love God and listen to God, He'll call you, He'll anoint you, and He'll use you to do wonderful things for His glory. Somebody say amen. Stand to your feet with me. Hallelujah. When you're like Job and you're saying, "If only I could know where God is," I want you to remember Moses in the midst of your darkest hour. God's fire can burn into your presence and His voice will speak victory into your spirit. How many believe God is with you in the midst of your struggles? How many know that God is with you in the midst of your problems of life? In the midst of your questions, God, where are you? He's there. He's there. He's there. And He wants to anoint you. Bow your heads and tell God right now, "God, hallelujah, God, in you, call me, use me, anoint me with your divine presence to use me for the kingdom of Christ and your glory." Hallelujah. God, I know where you are. You are right where I need you, when I need you, at whatever hour I need you, regardless of the circumstances, you are there. Turn to somebody and say, "God is right with you."